Let's turn to Jude. We have a few minutes. I won't go too far into it, but I want to just look at some things with you.
Okay.
Well, we found out who Jude was, and we found out that it didn't matter a whole lot, did it? That he was the natural brother of Jesus in that sense, but that it was his relationship to Christ by the Spirit, that revelation that came to him after Jesus' death and resurrection, that transformed his life and that made him a blessing to us today. We talked a little bit about the fact that when we read the Bible and we see the life that they live, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we look into our own hearts and say, what happened? How'd we get to where we are now? Where's that power of God that they lived in, that anointing that they lived under, that abiding life that we heard about, that was a common among them, it seemed, in the early church? You read the book of Acts, and you say, I'm serving the same Lord, but where is the manifestation of Christ like that in my life, in the church today? And of course, God is working all over, and we don't minimize anything that he's doing, and he is repeating the book of Acts in many places, I'm sure. But we have to look into our own hearts. That's what matters. I'm glad if God is pouring out his Spirit in Africa, but I'm here in Canarsie, and I need the Lord to pour out his Spirit in my heart, and I need to be revived and made alive unto God. And so when you read the Bible, you say, God, do that for me. Where is that, Lord? I love you. I know that I belong to you, but I want to know you like that. And I want to live in you like that, and you and me. And so Jude says, earnestly contend for that faith. Treasure what God has done and keep it by the Holy Ghost. And so we've been considering it from that angle, not only the body of truth that we find in the Scripture that needs to be preserved and defended, but the walk, the life that truth leads us into in our own hearts. Here he, in verse 4, says there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained of this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. They use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. They don't promote holy living, but rather carelessness and yielding to the flesh. Well, all is forgiven. Everything's okay. You're saved, and you'll get to heaven because Jesus paid the price, and it doesn't matter so much how you live here. And that is being promoted. You turn on the TV, and you listen to some of these TV preachers, and that's the message that comes across. Maybe not so blatantly, but they don't deal with sin. They don't speak about holy lives. They talk about prosperity and success, naturally speaking, and so on. Some of them strut around just so full of themselves. I really cannot watch Christian TV. I have a real hard time with that. I'm often grieved when I watch a program. Now, there are some good things. I don't watch enough of it, I guess, to find the good stuff, but... And I know there are some that are a real blessing, godly men, godly women, who are real gift to the church. But so often you look at that Christian television program, and it's so full of entertainment, it's so full of worldliness, it just grieves you. You say, if this is Christianity, and if this is what people think Christianity is, God help us. No wonder they're not flocking to the churches to find this Jesus that we proclaim. But if they really saw him, if they could really get a sight of him, oh, how different that would be. And he says, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't live as recognizing Jesus as Lord of their lives, but they They're their own lords. They make their own decisions. And this is common. This is commonly taught within the Church of Jesus Christ. And the people live this way everywhere you look. You look at Christianity in America and you say, that's really true. Where's the holy living? Where's the seeking to obey Jesus in everything and to please him in everything? That doesn't concern most people. Where's the lordship of Jesus Christ in people's lives? We don't see people walking in that as we should. And so we have to do something about that. And of course, in our own hearts. Now they tell us that, this makes sense to me, that all these stories that are related here, these warnings, people that started out well but didn't finish well, it's more of a parenthetical statement. You could actually skip over that and go on toward the end of the book, and the thought would flow. And I just want to do that with you this morning. We'll certainly look at other things in the book. But he says there are certain men crept in unawares. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we went from there to verse 20, but ye, beloved, in contrast to those that are having this deadly influence upon the church and this ungodly influence, in contrast to them, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Here Jude is telling us very simply how to contend for the faith. He tells us to do that, but here he tells us how. And he says, first of all, you have to build yourself up on your most holy faith. And that's what I wanted to talk a little bit about today, just building yourself up. Every one of us has to do that in our lives. We have to grow in our Christian life. We have to build day by day on the foundation of Christ in our lives. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and the ninth verse there speaks about building and how we have to be careful how we build. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Okay, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that God has used him to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. He's used Apollos and others to water the seeds that have been planted and to cultivate the work of God among them. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Be careful how you build upon that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Every one of us have a responsibility to build our Christian life, if you can say it that way. We've received Christ into our life, where we put our trust in him as our Savior and Lord, and now we have to go on from there. We have to build, we have to grow, we have to mature in the things of God and in our walk with God. And there are some people that take that very seriously, and they build into their life that which is most precious. that which is most enduring. And then there are others that are rather careless and negligent, and they go on in their Christian life, and there's very little growth, there's very little overcoming, there's very little victory in their lives, there's just trusting that they'll get to heaven one day, but never really growing into the fullness that Jesus Christ died to produce in them. They yield to the flesh. Their nature. They never overcome that difficult nature. Those things that don't glorify God in their life. They don't make the effort. They don't put in the time. And you know, you can choose what type of Christian you're going to be and how you're going to build your life. You can coast along with everybody else. You can compare yourself to other Christians and say, well, I'm not as bad as that one, and just stay as you are. Or you can find someone that's really walking with God and say, I want to know God the way that person knows. How did they come to that place in their life? And then begin to seek God as they do and follow their pattern and really go after God. That's what we've been trying to do at camp here. Really go after the Lord. Really give Him time to work in our life. Get out of our lives those things that work against the work of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we're so foolish, we don't even realize it. Here we're seeking God and wanting God, and then we're inviting things into our life that is putting out that fire that God is trying to produce. We need to learn how to empty ourselves of those things, to forsake the things of the world. There are even good things that in themselves are not particularly evil, but they hinder the work of the Spirit in our life. They don't allow God to build in us that which He's after. And God has to give us that discernment, and then God has to help us to take it seriously and make it important enough to us that we're willing to turn away from those things. And God will show you to turn away from things that He might not show someone else who's not maybe seeking God or doesn't have the same interest. Well, don't go by what other people do. Do what God shows you and build with gold and silver and precious stones. When we get to the end of our life and we only have one earthly life to live, we're going to be put through a test of fire. And our life is going to pass through that fire, and only what has been produced by Christ Himself is going to last. And everything that of flesh and self is going to be burned up, and we'll have nothing to offer Him when we stand before Him. What a tragedy that would be if when I see Jesus face to face in all His glory and I have nothing to offer Him, I've wasted my opportunities. I've wasted my life. I've received the grace of God in vain. And so we're warned against that. And we're told to build yourself up on your most holy faith. And we want to look into that a little further. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And I think this is a key passage for us along these lines. Here, of course, when you think of Acts chapter 2, you think of Matthew Ward, right? Second chapter of Acts. No, you think of the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church where Christ came to indwell His believers. And it tells us here in the 42nd verse that... we'll start with 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42, they continued steadfastly, one, in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. The NIV, Brother Stephen, the NIV says they devoted themselves, right? Yeah. I had a choice, and I chose it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, the New Testament was not written as of yet. The church was just in its infant stage. But the teaching of the apostles was of tremendous value. These were the men that knew Jesus best. These were the men that spent the most time with him. Jesus explained things to the apostles that he didn't explain to the crowds when he was alone with them. And they observed him day and night. They lived with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. And so the people depended upon the teaching of the apostles to help them to know who Jesus was and what he accomplished and how to serve him and what he wanted from their lives and so on. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, that would be devoting ourselves to the Word of God. And the emphasis this morning is on devoting. Being really devoted to studying God's Word and meditating in God's Word and putting God's Word into practice and praying over God's Word. If we're going to have the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we've got to do what they did. And what they did was they devoted themselves to the Word of God. Absolutely. We're committed. And you have to ask yourself, am I really committed to the Word of God? Am I really devoted to the study of God's Word and living by God's Word? We find that many people are not, you can't say they're devoted fully. They obey God's Word when it's convenient or when they're stirred a little bit in a meeting. They'll give it a try for a while. But we find that among Christians there's a lot of neglect. There's not much time spent in the Word of God. There are many people that don't study the Word of God. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I find that there are many people, and I guess we've all been guilty of it, where if we don't understand something, well, we move on to something we do understand. Does it bother us that I don't know what that scripture means? There are certain passages that we just like to read. We read those over and over again. And there are other passages we never consider. We never take time. Many Christians have never read through the Bible from cover to cover, ever. In all the years that they've served God, there are passages of Scripture that they've never read. They're not interested in Ezekiel or Zephaniah. Can't make any sense out of those things anyway. So let me read something I can understand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a good one, and so on. But you know, God wants us to approach the Word of God with this desire to learn. Teach me. Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. The things I don't understand, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me understanding. Show me how to look into these things and let you open them up to me. Of course, we can't understand the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We're mortal men, but with finite minds. But the Holy Spirit can enlighten us. But you got to dig into the Scriptures. You got to take time over them. We hand out Sunday school quarterlies in our church. I wonder if anybody reads that. I know as a kid I used to get the Sunday school quarterly, but I rarely read it. You know, if you read the lesson ahead of time, that makes it easier for the teacher. He doesn't have to explain every detail of the story. You've already come with questions and insights, and that contributes to the study of God's Word. Some people feel Sunday school, that's for the little kids. But we have an adult class, and we find that most of our Bible teaching comes through Sunday school, and dawned on me the other day, most of our people in church aren't getting it because they're not there. You know, you have a handful of people that come to Sunday school and a larger group that come on Sunday morning. And sometimes I think, you know, we taught that in Sunday school. We talked about that in Sunday school. And then I say, yes, but most of these people weren't there to hear it. Where's that devotion to the study of God's Word? Where's that love for the Word of God? Where are the people that see the great value of the Scriptures and the need of feeding on the Scriptures day by day? And So that's what the disciples did. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. And we need to make that same commitment. Lord, help me to pick up that Bible every day. Help me to get to church and listen to what the Lord is saying through His Word. Write down notes if I need to so I don't easily forget. You know, it's so common, it's almost a joke. How was the meeting? It was great. What did he preach on? I don't remember. It was a good meeting, but I don't remember what we preached on Sunday or whenever. Well, there's something wrong with that. If you're devoted to the Word of God, you're going to make sure you remember. That's why we pray after meeting, to get that into our souls so we don't forget. Some people never stay to pray after a meeting. And there are others, of course, that see the great value of that. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. To be devoted to God's Word is to desire it, to take time over it, and then to seek grace to put it into practice so you can enter into the full blessing of His Word. Praise God. And then it says that they continued in fellowship. That means coming together with other believers to seek God, to be in His presence, to honor Him. Praise God. And there too we ask ourselves, are we really devoted? Here it says they gathered every day. You know, sometimes we have people from other cultures that come to our church, and they're so devoted to coming together. We have a family from India we had in the Ridgewood Church. And they said in their country, the believers get together in a house every day to pray and to seek God. We hear that in Taiwan and other places. It's just, it's their practice to come together every day. And then we have people that, I won't be here next Sunday, so I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. And they don't mean Lord willing, because I believe God is willing, but they mean me willing. So many of our churches are just full of Sunday morning Christians. They close their Sunday night meetings because no one's interested in coming Sunday night. They want family time. Yeah, but you're not married. You have no family. Oh, well, I'll think of something to do. Anything but go to church again, right? I laugh, but it's really sad. Now, I understand that we're living in a society where there are many demands. I know there are some people that work till 9 o'clock at night, and they get up 5 in the morning to get to work. It's hard to imagine a schedule like that they have to keep, the demands on them. And I know that comes into play. But, you know, we need to see the value and our need of getting together with other believers. And once a week is really not enough. If it's enough for you, then there might be something wrong there. If that's all I need and that's all I want, then what kind of walk do you want with God? What kind of relationship do you want? And so the Bible tells us that we need to come together. Hebrews 10:25, let's look at that quickly. And I'm going to have to end, I see. There it tells us that we should draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Well, they had that problem back then already. But he says, exhorting one another, and so much the more. Maybe you want to underline that. So much the more, as you see the day approaching. We have to get together. If we're going to encourage one another, we have to get together. We have to get involved in each other's lives. We have to bear one another's burdens. We have to encourage one another. And that's what he says. He said, you know, you're going to need more and more encouragement. We need to get together as often as we can. There's sometimes people stay home from meeting. Well, If I need a, when I need a blessing, I'll go. But what about going to be a blessing? What about going to church and saying, Lord, is there a brother or a sister here today that needs my encouragement, that needs prayer, that needs some help in some way? You know, if we go with that attitude, God will show us ways in which we can be a blessing. And so, fellowship, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You know, there's what we can experience Jesus anywhere at any time. But you know, there's something very precious that God has ordained when his people come together. There's a manifestation of his presence. There's a move of the Holy Ghost that you don't get just by yourself, being by yourself all the time. And, you know, I've been in meetings where I've left and I said, thank God I came to church tonight. I was preaching, I had to. But you just say, Lord, what I would have missed. And then you think of all the people that missed it. What they could have heard, what God could have done for them. How God could have moved in their life. And there are people that are not devoted to coming together. If some little inconvenience arises, then they're quick to stay home. Oh, Aunt Milda is coming over. She called, and so we can't go to church today. Or, I didn't get a chance to mow the lawn, and, I'm going to be busy tomorrow, so we don't want that grass to grow too high, so we'll skip church and mow the lawn. And people come up with all the lamest excuses as to why to stay home. And you can convince yourself that these are, you know, legitimate excuses. But there, too, it reveals something of our lack of devotion, our lack of commitment. We don't value these things as we ought to. And God needs to deal with us about that, and we need to deal with him about these things. And then the last thing, and I guess I can just touch upon this, and that's communion, breaking of bread. Now, yes, they did eat together, and they had fellowship as they had their love feast, and they ate together. But breaking of bread also speaks to us about communion. And communion speaks to us about examining ourselves. They made it a regular practice to come together around the Lord's table and to look into their hearts and make sure that everything was right before God, lest they partake unworthily. You know, that's what communion is about. Yes, we come together to remember the Lord's sacrifice. We do this as often as we will in remembrance of him until he come. And we remember Jesus. We remember what he did for us on Calvary. We focus on that. We open our hearts to the precious blood and the work of his sanctifying work of his Spirit. But when we come before the Lord's table, it says, let a man examine himself. And so before we partake, we look into our hearts and we say, Lord, is everything right? Is everything under the blood? Am I in the place that you want me to be? And often the Holy Spirit will put his finger on something in your life that he wants you to repent of, or he wants you to make right. Maybe it's a relationship problem. God wants you to make peace there. He wants you to forgive and to extend forgiveness. And I've noticed that every once in a while, someone will not take communion. They'll let the plate pass them by, the bread, the wine. And sometimes they'll take, sometimes they won't. And you say, why is that? And if you talk to them, they say, well, you know, I failed the Lord this week and I didn't feel worthy to partake. Or I'm not getting along with that brother, and so I didn't think I should partake. Well, the Bible doesn't say examine yourself and then let the plate pass by. It says examine yourself, make things right with God, and then partake. It's not a good thing if you say, well, I'm not getting along with that brother, and I still don't want to get along with him, so I'm not going to take communion today. You know, that just establishes you in your error, in your sin, in your attitude. God calls us to the communion table to examine ourselves and to get right with him. He wants our counts to be up to date all the time. And so we need to devote ourselves to that. We need to constantly examine our hearts before God, in His presence, before His Word, in the company of God's people. And we, if God puts His finger on anything in our life, we need to sense the urgency of making that thing right. Because if I don't, it's going to get a greater hold of me. And I may even lose interest in doing right. I need to deal with God when He deals with me. And so I say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, after meeting, I'm going to call that brother and call that sister and extend forgiveness. Apologize myself if necessary, humble myself. And now as I partake of communion, I just receive Christ into my life. I want to always be in the place that God wants me to be, walking in the light as He is in the light. Praise God. Well, there's so much more we could say, but I think that's sufficient for this morning. Let's stand together and just commit ourselves to God. Oh, we want to be fully devoted to the Lord. Lord, we pray that You'll make us a people that are fully devoted to You along all these lines. Lord, that we're not half-hearted about it, that it's not a casual thing with us, but Lord, that we give ourselves to the study and of Your Word. We put it into practice in our life. We feed upon the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see the great value and absolute need of coming together as often as we can to worship the Lord, to be in His presence, to pray for one another and exhort one another. We pray, Lord, that You will give us a love for communion, Lord, for examining ourselves and keeping our hearts clean and keeping our hearts pure, Lord. And then make us a people of prayer. People that prayer is our life, communion with God. Lord, we want to go back home and we want to demonstrate a greater commitment and a fuller devotion to You along all of these lines, so that we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your patience. Hallelujah.